Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Catholic Answers Live. My name is Christopher Check. I am president at Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, who is traveling in Georgia with Edgar. Is Edgar with him, Darren? Is that correct? Yes, traveling in Georgia with the great Edgar. So, you know, we're down not one but two here at the Catholic Answers Live radio studio, at the G.K. Chesterton studio here at 2020 Gillespie Way in beautiful El Cajon, California. But here I am sitting in Cy's chair, and I think he's going to be back in this chair on Thursday. Darren, is that correct? Friday, back in the chair on Friday. But keep listening, because there's a flannel panel tomorrow with yours truly, Joe Heschmeyer and the great Cy Kellett. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Ask me anything. Coming up in the second hour, 888-318-7884, apologist extraordinaire Tom Nash. In the first hour, it is a joy and an honor to bring back Mark Brumley, editor of Ignatius Press. Welcome, Mark.
Glad to be with you. I've turned off my phone in the event that Pope Francis calls. I don't want him interrupting the show, but last time he called me, Chris, he said, you got to get back to him.
888. Give him the number, Mark. 888-318-7884. If he does call, we'll put him on the air. We'll.
Okay.
Folks, this could be the hour. I wasn't aware that you were expecting a call from the Holy Father, Mark.
Yeah, well, you know, we check in once in a while, and he especially calls me before Catholic Answers, you know, because he wants me to keep my eye on you guys. So I'm working on it.
You're doing a good job of it. 888-318-7884. Ask me anything, any questions at all about the Catholic faith, what the Catholic Church teaches, why she teaches it, all those strange things that Catholics do and say and believe that some people think we just created out of whole cloth. 888-318-7884. We'll explain them for you. 888-318-7884. Mark, what good work is going on at Ignatius Press? Well, I will tell you, you and I, before the show started, I was very honored to be included to write forward for a new edition of or first time in English, Gertrude von Lafort novel, The Wedding of Magdeburg, about the siege of the city of Magdeburg in the 30 Years' War. And I want to say thank you to Ignatius for this. Well, I'm a big admirer of Lafort. I know you guys do a lot of good work in theology and apologetics and catechesis, but there are a lot of, as you were saying, preconciliar, early 20th century, 19th century authors that need to be reintroduced to a whole new audience again, and Ignatius is doing a lot of good work there.
Yeah, we're trying. Of course, you mentioned Gertrude von Lafort, and I want to thank you for your contribution on that book, but we got a lot of classic works. In fact, we're bringing out this summer a new translation, Diary of a Country Priest.
Oh, Bernanos.
Which is a great classic.
Bernanos, however you say it. Yeah.
And this is the first time the whole unmitigated, as it were, novel has been going to be available in English, because the older translation, they actually cut portions out of the novel. So this is going to be a big publishing moment, because that's a classic Catholic novel of the 20th century by an outstanding Catholic French writer. And this is the first time it will be available in English. So we're really trying to do a lot of things this year, especially with Catholic fiction. There's a renaissance of Catholic fiction going on right now. We have some new stuff and some old stuff. We got Michael O'Brien's new novel, Letter to the Future, just released.
Boy, is he prolific.
He is. And I have to announce that film rights to his novel, The Lighthouse, have been optioned. And we're working with a production company to get that into a movie. So there's a lot of great things going on in the Catholic literary world.
Yeah, and well done. And God bless you for that. And especially in this age where we're all staring at screens, let me encourage you, my friends, to visit Ignatius Press's website and order a lot of books that are printed on paper and spend some time away from a screen. It's a great Lenten activity, and it's not even suffering to read a book. It's actually enjoyable. 888-318-7884. Ask me anything about the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Chris in Spokane, Washington, watching on the Catholic Answers YouTube channel. Chris, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi there.
Hey.
How are you?
We're doing well.
Great. I have a question. So in a couple weeks, my wife and I are getting our marriage convalidated.
Oh, glory.
And that's happening on a Sunday at 1 p.m. And we're going to go to Mass at 9 a.m. that same day. And I'm planning to go to confession the day before. So my question is, can I participate in communion at 9 a.m. the day of our convalidation ceremony, even though it's happening later in the day?
Yeah, good question.
And you participate in communion. Yeah, well, you're going to confession, right, beforehand?
Yep.
Right? So you should be good to go.
Yeah.
Okay.
Is that good news, Chris?
Yeah. I just wanted to make sure I wasn't, make sure I was doing okay.
Yeah, very, very good. Cool. Very good. Do you want to unpack that a little bit more, Mark, what the origins of Chris's concern are here?
So obviously people that are living together as if married but not married, but who are going to regularize that relationship from the perspective of the church's understanding of marriage, if they've done things together that are at odds with full communion with the Lord, then normally you repent of those things, and the sacrament of reconciliation is the way that happens normally. And so what you described, is perfectly consistent with what I just said. So you are making sure you're in right relationship with God by going to the sacrament of reconciliation, therefore free to receive Holy Communion and convalidating your marriage a few hours later. It sounds like a perfect trifecta of spiritual moments.
Of graces, yeah. Glory to God.
Make a great weekend.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Chris, congratulations to you and your bride in this convalidation and welcome. And all of us here at Catholic Answers and all our listeners will be praying for you.
Thanks so much. Appreciate it. God bless.
Glory. Yeah. Call back anytime. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Catholic Answers Live. Ask me anything. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest, Mark Brumley of Ignatius Press. Let's go to Cal, also watching on the Catholic Answers YouTube channel in Springfield, Missouri. Cal, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thank you for taking my question.
Sure.
I was wondering if my baptism was valid, because when I was baptized, the pastor, I was baptized in a Protestant church, said, instead of saying, I baptize you, he said, it is my honor to baptize you. And he did use the Trinitarian formula, but I was wondering if that was enough to make it invalid.
Hmm.
Mm. Well, I'm not a canon lawyer, and I don't play one on TV or on the radio. It sounds to me like it is, but, I would check it out with a canon lawyer just to be on the safe side. Normally, you need the sense of personal agency on the part of the minister that needs to be expressed in some way, and that's what's going on there. And, of course, you have to have the Trinitarian in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So it sounds like there's a little variation of that in the formula that he used, which is not obviously not the formula that's used in the Catholic Church or most Christian churches. It doesn't sound like it invalidates, but as I say, I'm not a canon lawyer, and I don't play one, so that's what I would check it out.
Cal, have you since been received into the Catholic Church?
No, I'm planning on it. The local parish doesn't start RCIA classes for another couple of months, but I plan on starting RCIA whenever they do start.
Okay, very good. As you go through RCIA, or what they're starting to call OCIA now, this is a question that you will want to bring to the attention of the pastor of that parish. And then, Mark, correct me if I'm wrong. There is a formula for a conditional baptism if it did not. Yeah, if the priest does decide, in fact, that you were not baptized, or is concerned that you might not have been, I should say.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So basically, in a case of a conditional baptism, there's some question about whether the baptism was the original, was purported or putatively the original baptism, whether it's valid. And so, in order to sort of clarify or solidify the situation, that's why, we have what's called a conditional baptism, which basically says if you're baptized before, we recognize that that was the case. If you weren't, well, this counts.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
that's the idea. Yeah. And it's really important. It's, sometimes people think, well, it's a bunch of rules and rituals and all that. But it is really important. It's more than that, because it is a sacramental sign, which means as a sacramental sign, it affects what it represents.
Yes.
So it's not just a symbolic action, although it has a symbolic dimension to it, but it actually affects what it represents. And so when that's the case, we want to make sure that the sign is properly signifying and the reality that's supposed to be expressed is actually communicated. So that's why we take this very seriously. So I would, as I said in the previous, with respect to the previous call, I think you should talk with, pastor and see what he says.
Cal, we'll be praying for you as you see this to a good resolution, and also as you enter the RCIA. And if there are any questions at all, that you or any of your fellow candidates or catechumens have, don't hesitate to contact Catholic Answers or visit Catholic.com and let us know how we can be of any help. And we look forward to hearing from you again. Chris Check setting in for Cy Kellett. My friends, we're going to take a quick break. Before we do, I want you to know that we have amazing book deals at shop.catholic.com. We're running what is certainly our most popular promotion of the year, and the winner is you. What do I mean by that? Visit shop.catholic.com right now for our sweet $10 book sale. 16 of our most popular books on the Catholic faith, just $10 each, including some new releases and bestsellers. Fill out your bracket now. Oh, I can tell Carrie Beck wrote this. Fill out your bracket now with this great collection of Catholic resources, $10 each, shop.catholic.com. Right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. Please join me for Ascension's Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. We're going through the entire Bible and the Catechism in 365 days. If you've ever wanted to understand what it means to be Catholic and allow those truths to shape your life, this is for you.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. My name is Chris Check. I am president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for your usual wiser, holier, better-looking host, Cy Kellett. My guest is the brilliant Mark Brumley, editor of Ignatius Press, and I mean, I assume everybody knows this, Mark, former Catholic Answers employee.
Yeah, you never know who knows that and who doesn't. But yes, I used to work for Catholic Answers.
Yeah, going back to the near the very, very beginning. You know, we're coming up on 50 years, Mark.
It's hard to believe.
It is. It is. Ask me anything. Any questions you have about the Catholic faith, scripture, theology, catechism, bizarre practices. We're here to answer and put you at ease about them. Let us go to Steve in Presque Isle, Michigan, also watching on YouTube. First, Steve, did I say that correctly, Presque Isle?
Yes, but it's Maine. M-E is Maine.
Oh, it's the other it's the other Presque Isle.
Presque Isle, Maine. Yeah. Wow. So, You know what, Steve? I let the other guy go.
What?
He was from the previous caller was from Springfield, Missouri, which I grew up in St. Louis and used to hang out in Springfield from time to time. But I'm not going to let Presque Isle, Maine pass because that was actually the town in which I believe my very last Catholic Answers seminar was done many, many years ago. So
that was a long time ago.
I missed it.
Yeah, you must have missed it. I mean, it would have been 1991 or something like that. So,
Steve, God bless you. Mark We'll be happy to go down memory lane. But I think you actually want your question answered. Well, how can
there
we help?
Yeah.
Between Chris and Mark, I think you guys can handle this. In reading a book by a former Catholic Answers star, I have a question about the judgments. This author talks about a general judgment, which he quotes in Hebrews 9:27.
Right.
And then he talks about a general judgment, which is Matthew 25:31 and forward. Can you explain a little bit the difference between those? You know, like when they're going to happen? I mean, I think they both occur after we've passed on, but it's unusual that he uses two judgments in his book.
Who's the author of the book?
Exactly.
Yeah, I don't mind telling you. Patrick Madrid.
Oh, very good.
I heard of that guy.
Yes.
I heard of that guy.
Yeah, he's still a Catholic. He's a sound guy.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Another former Catholic employee.
I was visiting last week in jail. No, I just kidding. No, Pat. Pat's going to get me now because he's got a daily radio show, so he can really wreak havoc on me.
Yeah.
He jokes around on his Catholic radio show about the exit interview. Kind of a scary thing, exit interview. That's the individual judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And then he talks about the general one, you know, the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25:31.
Good.
So particular, what we call a particular and general judgment. And first of all, it's very challenging to use ordinary human language, you know, the language that we have in daily life in this finite, material, time-bound reality, and talk about what's going to happen after we die, where we're in a kind of different sort of space and a different sort of time, as it were, a different kind of dimensionality. So we have to be careful because we're using figurative language, and how we fit all that stuff together can be a bit of a challenge. But you can think about the general, the particular judgment, judgment of us as individual persons, where we stand in relationship with God. And that's dealing with me as an individual, what the choices I've made and my relationship with God. But then there's also a general judgment where we think about judgment of each and every one of us, but on in the context of the whole of human history. Because my actions, for good or bad, don't just affect me. They actually also affect Chris. And Chris's actions, for good or bad, affect other people.
I want to apologize right now, Mark.
That's right. Let's get it all out right now, Chris. This is your moment. We can think of the judgments, particular and general, in that light. You know, how does this relate to my personal relationship with God and the things I've done? And then how are my actions and the actions of everybody affected one another when the whole course of human history is played out? So you can think about them as being judgment, the judgment that is passed on us, and we really pass on ourselves by the choices that we've made, from two different vantage points. Does that help clarify the significance of them?
It sure does. And I was just checking on Patrick Madrid here, and he's got two judgments, individually and general. And
that's right.
You've answered my question, and I'm going to appreciate your time here tonight.
Yeah. Well, Patrick Madrid was trained a Catholic answer, so we expect only the correct answers from him.
That's right.
Thanks very much, Steve.
And he's trained a lot of other people over the years.
Oh, gosh, countless.
Good.
And he's going to meet even more on the other side of the veil that he's helped across the finish line.
All right,
Steve, thank you very much. We're going to see if we can get one more call in here before the hard break. Let's go to Laura in central, I'm going to say North Carolina, watching on YouTube. Laura, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you, Chris. So my question has to do with the interplay of Mary's free will and her sinlessness. And first, the wind-up for you, Mark, to correct or clarify or confirm, and then I'll pose the question. So Mary was conceived free from original sin, and also she was given the grace by God to never sin during her life. And also, she received the same free will as every other human being. All correct?
Yep.
Okay. So my question then is, if Mary had said no to Angel Gabriel out of her free will and declined to be God's handmaid, would we correctly understand that as Mary simply exercising her free will and not committing a sinful act?
Well, Laura, thank you. That's a good question. It's very speculative. But I think whenever we're faced with, when God calls us to do something, right, and we're faced with a choice to be obedient or disobedient, that is a choice that entails a righteous act or a sinful act. So while, of course, Mary was free to say no, that doesn't mean that her saying no or that her acceptance was sort of optional. Like, oh, well, you know, I could have a strawberry shortcake for dinner, or I could have, a milkshake for dessert. And it's really, God is sort of indifferent to whichever choice I make. When the angel Gabriel comes to her and tells her what God is asking of her, he is asking her to fulfill her vocation and to be positively responsive to God. So if she were to decline that, that would have been a rejection of God's will for her life and a rejection for, with respect to God's plan of salvation. So I don't think it would have been I've decided, Lord, to go a different route here. But I'm curious what Chris thinks about that, if he agrees with that.
I think you gave a very good answer. You're the theologian in the room. This is, of course, Laura, a terrific question today, because we are celebrating the feast of the Annunciation, or the Solemnity, I should say, as we say in the new calendar, which, by the way, is a holy day, still on the books, right, just not in the United States, or what's the word, abrogated, or
that's right.
in the United, but in Italy, for example, it's a holy day. Laura, I think I have a much more, well, not much more. When I get questions like this that, as Mark absolutely correctly describes as speculative, I try not to let my heart be troubled by them. There is a way that things unfolded in the providence of God, which I'm not going to understand entirely. On the other side of the veil, I feel like we will, and we will rejoice in those things. 888-318-7884. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest, Mark Brumley, right back after this.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check. I'm president at Catholic Answers. I'm sitting in for Cy Kellett. Cy Kellett and Edgar Lujano are in Georgia today. For the life of me, I have no idea what they're doing. Is it a speaking engagement or something? Or what? They just wanted to go visit Georgia in March. Yeah. They're doing some speaking there, and praise God for that. Cy will be back in this chair tomorrow. Well, kind of tomorrow, because it's a pre-record, but back live Friday. Tomorrow is 2 hours of the Flannel Panel, and Joe Heschmeyer and Cy Kellett and yours truly. But I want to tell you, before we go back to questions, the Flannel Panel in 2026, in May of 2026, is going to cruise the Catholic Rhineland. So what does this mean? It means the Catholic Answers has booked, we've chartered the entire riverboat, AMA, which is a fabulous line. They're better than Viking, I'm just going to say it. We've used them in the past when we did the Danube. The whole boat, everybody on the boat is going to be a Catholic Answers admirer. You're going to be on a boat with about 130 other people who love Jesus Christ. And all of our excursions are going to explore the profoundly deep Catholic history of the Rhineland, you know, Emperor Charlemagne, Hildegard of Bingen, the three kings, right? What do the three kings have to do with the Rhineland? Well, you're going to have to come and find out. You will have to come on this cruise to find out. My friends, the Danube sold out when we did it, and this one's going to sell out again. So please don't delay. Catholic Rhineland, Catholic Answers cruise next May, 2 to 14. How do you find out about it? Go to CatholicCruise.com. That's CatholicCruise.com. Okay, Mark Chen from Seattle. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks, Chris.
So, Mark, you're down here in beautiful San Diego, and I'd like to say you came here to visit Catholic Answers, but actually you came for some other reason.
I did. I came for work.
For work. And and you're in the United States Navy. What do you what else do they do here in San Diego?
So I work for Microsoft. They're at a workshop right now at the American Chemical Society meeting.
Okay. So. Very good. All right. Excellent.
So Matthew, you're working for Microsoft down in San Diego.
No, up in Seattle, actually. So I'm just down for
He lives in Seattle. He's down here visiting and wanted to come and visit Catholic Answers.
Great.
I said, by the way, there is an annual Catholic conference, I told Mark, in San Diego, the Catholic Answers Conference. You might think about coming down for that.
Yes.
It's in September.
Yeah,
it's great.
Yeah.
All right, good. Enough giving you a hard time. Oh, by the way, I learned when we were talking earlier, you yourself taught RCIA.
Yes.
And thank you for that.
You're welcome.
Yeah. See, folks, you can do this. You can be an RCIA instructor. You've had experience listening to Catholic Answers Live. The materials are there for you. You just have to have the willingness, right, and the docility, and you're going to bring a lot of souls to Jesus.
Yep.
Okay, Matt, Seattle, Washington, what's your question?
Mark, the faith tells us that suffering is redemptive and that in some ways it is a good thing. How do we think of this practically? If I'm in a moment of suffering, should I pray for that suffering to stay longer or, go away? When we're praying for other people for something, if they're suffering, do we pray that they suffer more or something?
Oh, good question. So I look to the example of our Lord, Garden of Gethsemane. What's he praying? He's praying, if it's possible, for God's plan to come about without the suffering. But if it is not possible, if it's not consistent with what God intends and the good he wishes to achieve, that his will be done. And that basic attitude of suffering is not per se in itself good. It's actually bad. It's a consequence of sin and the fall. But nevertheless, in the situation we find ourselves in, suffering can be used for our good and the good of other people. It's sort of a divine jujitsu move, because in jujitsu you use your opponent's force against him. And if we think of suffering as a consequence of sin and Satan is the father of sin, he is in a certain sense the father of suffering. But through the power of the cross and through the grace of God, Almighty God, that power that can be used against us can be turned in turn against the enemy, against the evil one, and used for our benefit. So we should avoid unnecessary suffering. We want to distinguish suffering that is sort of a penance that I can adopt for disciplinary purposes, okay? So I can go, I can fast, that sort of thing. That's not the kind of suffering I think most people find a challenge, because that's something I can freely choose to enter into and so on. And it can be a kind of suffering for, a disciplinary purpose. But the kind of suffering that most of us find more problematic is, things that we can't avoid. And in those instances, we can pray for God, in the case of, I'm suffering from an illness or something, I can ask God to heal me. And sometimes God does heal us. And so, in fact, God and Jesus teaches us to ask. He says, ask and you shall receive. So, and we know in the Our Father, we're told to bring our needs to God and our petitions to the Lord. So nothing wrong with that. It's actually a good thing. But where it isn't, where God's will is such that he's not going to miraculously intervene to heal us or something of that sort, then the plan is that we find a redemptive value in that suffering, either in ourselves as it detaches us from our own desires and allows us to surrender them to God, or something we can offer up on behalf of other people, united with the sufferings of Jesus on the cross and the power of his resurrection and the Holy Spirit, that can be redemptive for the good of other people as well. So I probably said too much there all at once, but happy to hear what your thoughts are on that.
That makes sense. I like the image of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you have any books that you can recommend on this, since you know you're well read?
Mark, you're well read.
Well, at least I pretend like I am. There are a lot of books on this subject, lots of books. I'm going to recommend a book by an Ignatius Press author, but not published by Ignatius Press, Making Sense Out of Suffering by Peter Kraft. I think that's a very good place to begin. One of the wonderful things about that book is it deals with the issue of suffering from a kind of intellectual point of view, but then it also deals with it from a spiritual existentialist point of view. It can be challenging to articulate a clear theological conceptual answer. It's much harder to live that out existentially in the spiritual life. So I would recommend that book.
I'm going to recommend two things. The first one isn't a book. In fact, it's a talk that Jimmy Akin gave at the Catholic Answers Conference 2 or 3 years ago on suffering, and that's on our YouTube channel. It may be the finest talk that Jimmy Akin ever gave, and it's striking because when I think of Jimmy, I think of a guy with, you know, a total mastery of the catechism, of scripture, of theology, and yet here he's handling a very human problem, and it's an amazing talk. The other is a book, and Mark, I'm sorry, it's not from Catholic Answers Press or Ignatius Press. It's from a rival of ours. Our good friends at Sophia. I shouldn't say rival.
Okay.
Our cooperators in the Vineyard, and it's a book they brought back into print because my brother asked them to. It's Gerald Vann's "The Pain of Christ and the Sorrow of God." Gerald Vann was one of the great Dominicans from the preconciliar age, British theologian, and I actually got a copy for the whole staff at Catholic Answers here this Lent. So, The Pain of Christ and the Sorrow of God, I recommend that. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, Catholic Answers Live. Let's go to Jude in Seattle, Washington.
Oh, hello. Yeah, here's my question today. Why do Catholics, or what is church teaching on, why do Catholics get messages from the guardian angels or get messages from the Archangel Gabriel? Because I'm asking today because of the solemnity of the National Lord. Like, what is the teaching on why Catholics do that, get messages from the guardian angels or Archangel Gabriel?
Yeah, timely question. Good, good, good.
Well, we want to distinguish a sort of ordinary and extraordinary here. So the communication that Gabriel made to Our Lady at the Annunciation was an extraordinary thing. You know, Catholics shouldn't expect Gabriel to appear to them on a regular basis and tell them God's plan for their lives. You know, as wonderful as we think that would be, probably wouldn't be as wonderful as we might suppose, because with that comes a level of accountability and responsibility that probably most of us wouldn't like. But why did Gabriel do it in the case of Our Lady? Well, obviously, this was the pivotal moment in human history. And so God also often, salvation history and the story of salvation, sends his messengers at pivotal moments. That's what the word angel means, by the way. It means messenger. So angels are messengers. That means they communicate messages. So that's why he spoke to Our Lady and in that extraordinary circumstance. Now, with respect to guardian angels and communication, sometimes people say, well, you know, my guardian angel told me this, or my guardian angel communicated that, or I had a sense I shouldn't do this. It was my guardian angel. And of course, guardian angels can communicate, that they're messengers means that they can communicate. That's part of why they're around. But we don't, we have to be careful there, because a subjective kind of sense of here's something that I'm feeling, or an idea that's popped into my head, may well be an inspiration of a guardian angel. But we have to be careful about that, because what we don't want to do, and you see this sometimes, not simply with respect to guardian angels, but with respect to the Holy Spirit more generally, people say, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this or told me to do that. And again, we know from Scripture and the history of the church, spirituality, that the Holy Spirit does speak to us interiorly, usually not audibly, but even sometimes audibly. But the danger is that we can take impressions or ideas that we have and invest them with a divine authority. In the case of guardian angels, it's sort of bad enough. I mean, it's an angel, right? In the case of the Holy Spirit, it can be even worse, because we're basically saying this sentiment or this idea or outlook has God as its origin. And so that's something we want to be careful about. So that's what I'd say with respect to both guardian angels and communication of the Holy Spirit. Yes, God does speak to us through angels and through his own spirit. We have to be careful in discerning interior outlooks and attitudes and things that we may be perhaps a little too eager to attribute to either an angel or to the spirit.
Is that helpful, Jude?
Yeah, it's helpful, but is it a two-parter? I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
But I was wondering, like, according to Gemma Galgani and Padre Pio, they had a really close relationship with that guardian angel.
Right.
Like, how we can mirror that in our own personal Catholic life, and how we discern that? That's the two-parter. If you can do it, I understand.
Sure.
Well, so we want to make a distinction between great saints who have as a special gift an intimacy with a guardian angel or direct communication with God. That's God doesn't give that gift to everybody. He doesn't give everybody the gift of, you know, seeing his guardian angel and so on. So that's point one. Point two, how do we discern? Well, we have to know ourselves. And first of all, nothing we should never take as the inspiration of a guardian angel, or certainly not of the Holy Spirit, anything that's contrary to what God has revealed, either in terms of the moral law or in terms of doctrine or things of that sort. That's the first point, consistency with public revelation. Second point, we have to know ourselves very well. And so we have to say, am I given to fancifulness, or am I given to overreaction, things of that sort, and take our emotions and scrutinize them in light of our self-awareness and things of that sort. The other thing I would say is, more generally, if you're practiced in the life of prayer, you begin to develop a sense of God's presence, and you can actually discern when something is at odds with God. And then I would say probably the fourth point is, if there's areas of sin in our lives that are especially pronounced, we need to be mindful that those areas of sins can be, we can start to attribute to angels or to the Holy Spirit attitudes and dispositions that are really reflective of our sin. So that going to confession on a regular basis, examination of conscience, cultivation of theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, cognizance of what the church has taught, what is a matter of public revelation. Those are all things that can go into helping us do a good job of discerning whether or not an inspiration, or what we take to be an inspiration, may have its origin in, say, our guardian angel, or more profoundly, more deeply, in the Holy Spirit.
Jude, we're going to have to take a break. Isaac, Virginia, Scott, hang on. We'll get to your questions. My friends, more great book deals for Lent at shop.catholic.com. Here's the second great deal that I want to tell you about. We're calling it March Radness. Oh, I know, groan. 20 answers, $2 book sale. Actually, my friends, this is a bargain. Those little 20 answer booklets that we have with the square spine, they're just one of the best things we've ever done here at Catholic Answers on the publishing side. And at $2 a book, this is an amazing deal. So if you don't have this set, you should just buy them all. But all of our 20 Answers books and also ebooks, just $2 each, over 100 to choose from. March Radness, 10 book, $10 books, $2 books. Score big today with all these buzzer beaters at shop.catholic.com. Right back after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
At EWTN Radio, your family. And because you're a part of our family, we value your opinions on what you hear on EWTN. You can call our listener comment line 24/7 at 205-795-5773. We value your comments, your questions, and any suggestions you may have to make EWTN Radio even better. 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
If we don't get you on in the first hour, we will definitely get you on in the second hour with the great Tom Nash coming up after Mark Brumley. So call in now. There are a couple lines open. 888-318-7884. Okay, my friends, my Catholic Answers Live friends. Cy's not here, so I can say how amazing and great he is, because he doesn't listen to the show unless he's doing it right. So Cy has these new behind the mic videos. Those of you who are part of the Catholic Answers Live club, you've been getting the written version, but now they're doing Cy's behind the mic videos. And I saw the first one today, and he works in the Beatles. He works in Bono from U2. Now you're wondering how he's going to bring any Catholic theology out of either of those, but he does, and it's fantastic. So if you're not a member of the Catholic Answers Live Club, you need to sign up. Send an email to radio@catholic.com, and we'll get you signed up, or go to catholic.com and sign up. And become a member of the Catholic Answers Live Club. And you're also going to get not just these great videos, but you're also going to get the reports from Edgar Lujano, the producer's corner. So find out all of the, you know, all the near misses and disasters that happen, that might happen here at the radio, that these guys stop in an instant or whatever, all the fun things that go on behind the scenes at Catholic Answers Live. So join the Catholic Answers Live Club today. Let's go to Isaac in Des Moines, Iowa. Isaac, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you very much. Glad to be on with you guys. My question is, as a young father and as a lay person who does not know Latin, what's a good starting point for singing the Psalms in an approachable way for families or in small groups of friends?
Great question.
Whoa, gee, well, that's a good question. I don't think I know the answer. I mean, I'll tell you what, first of all, I would become acquainted with the Psalms by reading them, but singing them, there are all sorts of different Psalms and different versions of the Psalms out there that have been recorded. So I think that's a good source. I'm not up on church music as well as I should be, so I can't like point you to the one place to go for this kind of thing. Maybe Chris has more information on that than I do.
Isaac, I am going to make a recommendation. And those of you who have been listening to Catholic Answers Live for some time now, remember Father Hugh Barber, who Norbertine priest, who was our chaplain here for a number of years. And I think about 6 or 7 years ago, he brought to Catholic Answers the practice of the staff praying Lauds and Vespers together. And we use the Mundelein Psalter. It's a beautiful Psalter, and it has Lauds and Vespers. It doesn't have all the other hours of the office in there, but we're laymen here, and I also need people to be at their desks, you know, doing work. So we pray Lauds in the morning, and we pray Vespers in the evening. And if you get a copy of that Mundelein Psalter, frankly, if you just spend a little time in the front of the book, it explains to you how to use the Psalter and how to pray Lauds and Vespers throughout the year. And it'll give you some chant tones. And if you want another excellent podcast, in fact, recommended by our guest here, Matt, it's called Sing the Hours. It's by Paul Rose, and that's another one to look up. So I just want to encourage you, Isaac, because this is when people say, "Oh, that was a transformative experience." When I hear people say that to me, I'm a skeptical person. That it's in my nature. I'm sorry, but getting in the practice of praying Lauds and Vespers has been personally transformative for me in my interior life in a number of ways. One, it just really introduced me, frankly, to my connection to the Hebrew people in a way that I hadn't felt, you know, it previously, and I should feel that because, right, we're part of that patrimony. But also the practice of common prayer has been very useful. Well, useful, that's utilitarian. It's been very spiritually rewarding and full of graces for those of us here at Catholic Answers. And I know it helps to bring graces to our work. So good for you, Isaac. Get a copy of that Mundelein Psalter. Buy one for the other people in your group that you're going to sing it with. And then report back to us and let us know how it goes. How's that?
Great. That's very helpful. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Good, good, good.
Call, great answer, Chris.
Call back anytime.
Great answer.
Yes. Let's go to Scott in Camden, Ohio. Scott, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, I appreciate it. So my question is, every time I've looked at iconography from the Catholic Church, Jesus is fair-skinned. The way I see it, he was out in the sun all the time. He would have been a little bit darker. His genetics would have made him a little bit darker. I just want to know kind of what the reasoning is behind making him fair-skinned, or if there's any iconography showing him with darker skin.
Yeah, good question.
Oh, yeah, Scott, there's a lot of iconography showing Jesus with darker skin, a lot of Russian Orthodox and even some Catholic iconography that has a darker-skinned Jesus. So that's not uncommon. At the same time, it's pretty common that you're going to see representations of Jesus, whether in iconography or other forms of graphic depiction, that is going to reflect the perspective or the outlook of the people creating the art. So pretty common phenomenon, you know, we often express reflect in visual form various people from Scripture, especially even our Lord, in terms that are most familiar to us. So that's what's going on there. It's nothing about denying that Jesus was Jewish or, you know, that he came from the Middle East or anything like that. And there are, as I say, plenty of icons out there that will reflect a darker skinned Jesus. Just go search on the internet, look up Jesus iconography.
How's that, Scott?
Okay. Yeah, that was very informative. Thank you.
Good, 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 good. We're going to try to get one more in, Mark. Let's go to Virginia in Sterling, Virginia. Virginia, we're right against the clock. Let's see if we can answer your question. Hello, Virginia, are you there? Hello, Virginia. Well, very well. Virginia, hang on, and we're going to get you in the next hour with the great Tom Nash. Mark, always a joy to have you on here. Come down and visit us in beautiful San Diego.
I'm going to do that. I will, Lord willing, be down there and visit you guys.
Good, good, good. Southern California is totally different from up there in that Bay Area where you are. It's like a different state, except
well,
it's the same
Napa,
state.
So I love Napa, too. So.
Yeah. All right. Well, either I'm coming up to see you or you come down here. Catholic.
Well, let's meet Bakersfield.
There we go. We'll see if we can have lunch with Dwight Yoakam. 888-318-7884. Right back in a few minutes.